boy, we got a good variety there this morning. That was great. I really appreciate that. And I appreciate the fact that you folks need to know this, that I get asked for what my sermon topic will be, what my text will be, and basically what my theme will be, so that the music is coordinated to that. And as I sing these songs, I think, wow, they were listening. And it's just wonderful to see how that all comes together. And my topic today is the topic of truth. And in a day where lies are so prevalent, the greatest attack of the enemy of our soul is as a deceiver and a liar. And so we as followers of Christ have this great battle to live and to distinguish what is truth and what are lies. And as we grow closer to God in our faith and we come closer to the truth of His Word, and His Word is truth, that it's like a magnet that pulls us, that we want more of the truth. And we want to leave the lies behind. We want to distinguish ourselves as people of the book and people of the truth. And so the Gospel of John is full of that kind of language. It talks to Christians. It's not one of the synoptic Gospels. It is a special message that John addresses to the churches. And he bases it on the life of Christ. And he gives us all kinds of good ideas on how to live our Christian faith in truth and in peace. And so there is this built into us as followers of Jesus Christ, and into every human being, is a deep desire for significance. In every one of us, in our DNA, we have this deep desire to be significant, or that we want our significance. As a follower of Christ, then, our significance needs to be in Him, not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments. And the more we live out our purpose for living in Christ, we become fulfilled in life, and the closer we grow to the heart of God. How long have you been a follower of Jesus Christ? Different numbers would pop up, wouldn't they? And then what was the circumstances around that where you recognized that you needed a personal Savior? However it was explained to you, a lot of you just grew up in a Christian home and followed suit and obeyed what mom and dad said, and you came to a place of personal recognition of your own sin and you received Christ into your life. That happened to me when I was 13 years old. Some of you weren't raised in a Christian home. Some of you came to faith in Jesus Christ later on in life. You know, it doesn't matter when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It matters what you do after you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? For it's not in the length of your years of living for God, but it's in the quality of your life for living for God that really matters. And what have you done with that soul salvation? John chapter 3 is a wonderful book on what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God. So if you have Bibles, you want to turn with me to John chapter 3, and I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, and I'm going to break up this message into two services. I'm going to take 2 points today and 2 points next week as I unfold these truths in John's Gospel chapter 3. So here it is in Jesus Teaches Nicodemus is the title that I have. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, in my Bible, I've highlighted the words "with him." Maybe you want to underline it, because it doesn't say that you are God, but that God is with you. And so there's a great significance here in that title that he assigns to Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God." I've underlined the kingdom of God because this is a new thought. What is the kingdom of God? "And very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Do you notice how Jesus kind of dodged the question? I want to know who you are, and what you're doing now is talking about something, a kingdom of God, and how is that going to answer my question that I just gave to you? And how can someone be born Here's the question then that Nicodemus comes back with. How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. And I underline those two words, water and spirit, because I need to know what they're talking about, because it's very important to know what those words mean. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Who are you people? We'll explain that in just a bit. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Excuse me, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then this powerful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So this wonderful truth about this book of John and the attention that the writer gives John has to do with the topic of truth. There's four times in John chapter 3 that Jesus refers to truth, verily, truly, and the whole area of truth is an important topic when we're in the book of John. And when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate had a few questions to ask him as well. And he asked him, what is truth? He wanted to know. And the world has been asking that question ever since. What is truth? And law courts are trying to determine truth. It's interesting how our legal system is kind of hampered. It's not that the law courts don't do their jobs to the best of their abilities, but if you're good at deception, if you can find a loophole in the legal system, you may never come to the place of discovering truth. And a guilty person can go free, and we've seen big names in the past, notable names that go off scot-free because they can't prove. There's always some legal loophole. And to prove something beyond a shadow of a doubt, and then to put it before a jury or a judge for them to rule on it, that all you have to do is create doubt. Are there things in your heart and your soul and your mind that have caused you to doubt the truth of what you believe? There's a question. How do I answer it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, there is a spiritual warfare going on for your souls, people. And I wish that sometimes that the devil would just leave me alone. The closer I draw to him, Christ, and what a beautiful name it is, the less the arrows affect my walk, but they still are flying. And I know that you can identify with that. But when you immerse yourself in the truth of God's word, those arrows aren't effective. This topic of truth. Over half of the, I'm going to define truth of the definition that I looked up, the definition of the word truth, Webster's Dictionary. That which is in accordance with reality. Therefore, it is reliable, accurate, and trustworthy. Those are great adjectives that describe what truth really is. Does it meet that criteria of truth? And over half of the New Testament references to truth are in the Gospel of John. I didn't know that till I studied this. Most of them are statements that are made by Jesus as well. And the Gospel of John deals with God's word being total truth. And the epistles that were written by those writers who followed, like Paul, like Peter, a focus on the truth of God's revelation to the world in creation and in the life of Christ. And they expand on it and said, we were with him, we talked to him, we understand. And God has clearly revealed himself to man so that all men, as Paul writes, are without excuse. And he draws in all of nature to explain God, and he says, now he's revealed himself to you. You know that there's a God. Do you know Jesus? The greatest hindrance to truth is sin. We know that. Christians have. What does sin mean, by the way? It's like a word that we don't want to use too much. My Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have a sin remover. What is sin by definition? It's just missing the mark. It's an archery term. And what mark is it that we've missed? We've missed what is truth when we sin. And so Christians have to recognize sin in their lives and deal with it by confessing it to God so that we can have fellowship with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So why would you carry a burden of sin? Why would you hide things from the past that were sin and not expose them? Confessing to Christ, confessing to others. The Bible talks about Christians being open and honest with one another and confessing our sins to one another. Can you imagine what would happen if we did that? We're all afraid to do that. We're afraid of gossip, and rightfully so. But wouldn't it be nice if we could? There's a lot of sin that's hidden in the church. In the church, survival of the church is directly related to truth. Speaking the truth, living the truth, is essential to the health and well-being of the church. No partial truth, not just bits of truth, but total truth. The way that it's most effectively done, that is done, is by studying the Word of God and sticking close to the truth. For the truth, the Bible says, will set you free. And many Christians today still live in bondage. Bondage to something. Why do I say this? What's the big deal? I have spent a fair bit of time at the bedside of people that are dying. And I hear their confessions. It's like a priest, which I'm not. Just a minister that cares about people. And before they leave the planet, they want to confess their sins. It's amazing, and I think, why have you carried that all your life? Parents that neglected their children, that never felt that they could ever come home. Regrets, regrets, regrets. I've heard so many regrets. And these aren't from unsaved people. These are from Christian folks And I'm saying, you know what? Life is so short. Make it right away and get it right and keep it going right. And may God help you. For the truth will set you free. No bondage, nothing dragging you down, but the joy of Christ in you. I'm free. That's the way we live. That's the way we want to live. Oh, John does a great job of this. Jesus' whole message here to this Nicodemus is one that's just one of beauty. And once you confess your sin to God, it's forgiven. So why would you go back to the slop pill and dig it? Well, that's an old term, I know. Why would you go back to the garbage and dig that sin up again? It's forgiven. It's done with. Live as forgiven people. Psalm 51:6, God desires truth in our inner parts. When I read that, what are our inner parts? There's a private little closets that we keep, and we keep them so private that God can't invade those closets of our life, and that's our inner parts, those inner secrets, those inner thoughts. My goodness, the sin that we commit just in our thought life alone has to be washed on the blood of the Lamb, cleansed. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. And then you will know truth, and the truth will set you free. John 17:17 says, Jesus says, sanctify, he's talking about the church, sanctify, which means set them apart, them by your truth. Your word is truth. He prayed that for the church. That's Jesus' prayer for the church. And the truth is so freeing. Sets you apart. It shapes how you think. And it shapes you into godliness. So the account that we just have read does not appear in any other synoptic gospel, but it's a precious gift to us, and that's why I want to spend two Sundays here. A precious gift that we have in this John chapter 3. Now the writer, let me talk about the writer for just a minute. Who is this John? Well, he wasn't always such a person that was considered truthful. He was more concerned about his own well-being. And there was the time that John wanted to stop someone from casting out demons in Jesus' name because he is not one of us. And I find that in Luke's Gospel 9, verse 49. And John, the keeper of the gate, hears this little band of brothers, the disciples, and someone else is carrying on a ministry, and they're casting out demons, and he comes to Jesus and says, he can't do that. He's not part of us. And what does Jesus reply? If it's of God, you can't stop it. You know, there's a lesson in that for us too, church. There's so many varieties of churches. There's so many varieties of doctrines and theology and that sort of thing. And I know we're so right, we can't, you know. There's lots that we don't totally agree on as family of faith, even within this assembly. But they're not things to destroy us. In fact, I think it's rather healthy that we have differing opinions on different things. If you said amen, I might continue. And yet there's things that we would die for. Those are called the essentials of Christian faith. John wasn't such a polished disciple at one point in his life. There was a time when he wanted to call fire down from heaven because some Samaritan villagers refused to give shelter to Jesus' disciples. I found that story in Luke 9, 51 to 55. And because of that instance, James and John, who were brothers, became known as the sons of thunder. It's like they say, God, send fire down on those people. They didn't give us water. You know, they didn't give us shelter. I'm sure sometimes we all feel like that. Lord, get even with them. And then there was the time when John and James sent their mother to ask Jesus for places of special authority and recognition in the future coming kingdom as they understood it. You know, send mom, she can convince anybody that we're pretty good people and we should be first in line in this new kingdom that you're going to establish here on earth. So he had a few warts, didn't he? He seems to be an aggressive, self-centered person that needs special attention from Jesus. And then if you read on, at the end of his writing, after the resurrection of Jesus, John becomes known as the apostle of love. The son of thunder becomes the gentle, loving, caring shepherd. It seems to me that God chose so many different people in this little band that he chose to have with him, Jesus Christ. And they weren't all the same personalities, and that's the wonderful thing. Neither is the Church of Jesus Christ today all the same personalities. We have differing gifts, and we have many teachings on how our spiritual gifts are meant to work together. They shouldn't be offensive. And here they are, working together, where this gentle person now can write the things that we read today. And I think that Jesus taught John in a powerful way the truth, and he had to experience it in his own life before he became that kind of a gentle messenger of the gospel. And some of us today are in the process of God teaching us the truth in love. And he's still carving away on us and shaping us into this kind of disciple that he wants us to be. So this morning, I'm going to give you a couple of things now to take home, noteworthy notes. Now that we've discovered the background, the writer, the history, the issues of the truth, I want to give you two matters of truth that are brought out in this text that will help to shape us into the kind of people of truth who deeply love one another, okay? The first one is, on the matter of truth, the truth about the kingdom of God. The truth about the kingdom of God. I went over this a bit with our Bible study on Wednesday. What do we know? Because it's mentioned here. Now Nicodemus, he is an interesting character. His name actually means innocent blood, and he appears three times in the gospel accounts, and each time there is a significant matter which is relevant, which reveals his heart, who he is. And the first meeting that we read about that Nicodemus had with Jesus regarding this whole topic of the kingdom, the first meeting with Jesus is to learn who Jesus really is. And we've just read that here in John chapter 3. In John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus the second time, and he spoke in defense of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They were debating on what to do with him, and Nicodemus speaks up and defends him. Then the third time, he honored Jesus by helping Joseph of Arimathea prepare Jesus' body for burial. And that's found in John 19 and verse 39. In other words, he was a secret follower of Jesus Christ. Not everybody's as bold that can stand on the street and declare the glories of God and the mysteries of the gospel. Many today in the Church of Jesus Christ are silent believers. Does that make it so wrong? For fear of their lives, in some cases. For being shunned by their families, in other cases. But you can be a secret believer and do tremendous work for God still. Secret followers of Christ are still needed today. And his journey in Christian faith started with a late night visit to Jesus. Why late at night? After the crowds have left, he would have more time with Jesus and have his full attention. And he says to him, Rabbi, which is the word teacher, we know you are a teacher who has come from God based on the miracles that you have performed. Here's a member of the Pharisees who would know Old Testament scripture, who would know prophecy, would know that there is a coming Messiah, and he's trying to figure out if Jesus is the real deal. So he comes at night by himself. He wants to know. It's a dangerous thing, but he wants to know. And the we that he talks about refers to the Pharisees. In other words, your credibility is based on the miracles, and we know that. We, the Pharisees, know that. We've heard your miracles, and we've seen the evidence of it. But notice what he doesn't say, and I pointed it out when I read this passage. He doesn't say you are God or you are the Son of God based on prophecy. He says that God is with you. So tell us more. You know, there's all kinds of nice things said about Jesus, isn't there, today? Everyone believes in God. Not everybody believes that Jesus is God. Amen? There's the rub. Here's Nicodemus trying to figure it out. Here we have the passage recorded by John. And it's so relevant to us even today. Fact-finding mission. Oh, I love it when people ask questions. So tell me what you believe. Have you ever been asked that question? You're kind of different. That's another word for weird. Okay, I've said that before. You're different. What makes you so different? I've been watching you. You don't swear a lot. You're different. Oh, I love it when people say that. Well, let me tell you why I'm different. And on I go with Christ in me. Changed my whole purpose for living. Changed the way I talked, the way I thought. It gave me hope for a future. And on I go sharing my faith. I love to share my faith and tell people why I love him so. I get asked a lot about, even now, yesterday I was at a hockey game watching my grandson, who was by far the best hockey player on the ice. And I told the people sitting next to me it was because he had some of my genes. These people were not married. They were living together. That was one side of us. And on the other side of the bench where we sat was another couple. Not married. Living together. And that's the way unsaved people live. Why not? There's no moral guide for them to follow. This works. They're not living up to our biblical standards. Understand that. When you talk to unsaved people, they don't have to be like you because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. But it doesn't stop you from telling them about God and the Spirit of God in you changing your life. And so I got to talking to them. And they asked me, so what do you do? You're retired. Retired from what? Well, I'm still at Faith Baptist. I'm a minister, you know. And usually the response when I tell people that I'm a minister is like, it's a lovely day, isn't it? Or it's, really? You were hollering so loud and you say you're a minister? Yeah, I always holler loud. I really cheer for my grandsons and granddaughters. They know I'm there, I'm going to support them. And so the conversation goes on like this. And pretty soon you talk about Christ and what he means to you. Usually that's about when it gets cut off. But the seed's planted. No, we're not made to sit and soak in our pews here. We're out to be out in this world and bringing people to faith and planting seeds for the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the name and the term that's used for the kingdom of heaven as well, which is the language of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus did not like to use the name God because they can, pardon me, Jews did not like to use the name God. Can't read my own writing. Because it was such a revered word, such a revered name. And so Jesus, Nicodemus is trying to find out who he is, and he comes up with a new term, Kingdom of God. And the rule of God on earth is what it means, okay? So there you have something you might want to jot down. What is the kingdom of God? The rule of God on earth. And the rule of God on earth is shown in three different ways. God has a hidden rule over all things. We talk about the heavenlies, those supernatural things that happen outside in the spirit world. And God is in control of all of that. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to get into spiritual warfare. And the battles that go on unknown, undetected to us. And God is over all of that, the hidden rule over all things. Number two, he has his visible rule, those things that we see, feel, touch, and even taste, and he has it in nature. And often a great description of the belief in God, and not only God, but Jesus Christ, is through nature. And then thirdly, he has his rule through his people, the church. So three areas of the kingdom of God that is revealed on this earth. In the heavenlies, not seen by man, but spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And then he has his visible rule through his nature in what he has created. On all of this earth, we see God everywhere. And he's in control of it. And he's concerned about the environment as much as we are. And he has the rule over his people, the church. And that's a wonderful truth as well. The Jews were praying for a kingdom that would be set up on earth for the rule over the Romans, but it wasn't going to happen. And so Nicodemus had that clarified. And you know, John the Baptist came preaching about what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here it is. It's being talked about again in John chapter 3. The Messiah is about to appear, and the Jews missed it. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is come to you in Matthew 12, verse 28. But the Jews denied it when Jesus said that. The Old Testament prophecies foretold two significant signs of the Messiah's coming, and that was this, peace and healing. Interesting that those two words are used, and it's found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. That's where I got that truth. But the Jews missed it. And God's presence and his kingdom on earth today is not a nation, but a rule over his people and the followers of Jesus Christ, known as the church. And this world is still a fallen world. And someday God will redeem it unto himself, but we aren't there yet. We live in submission to God's authority, and that is the kingdom of God. We live in submission to the authority of God. Christian people, we live in submission to the authority of God, and that is the kingdom of God on earth. As residents of this kingdom, we live according to his word. He didn't leave us without instruction. So glad we have the God's word. We have things like the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, beautiful teaching. Parables of the kingdom, the Lord's Prayer. Then we have the teachings of the apostles, the letters that were written to the churches, which we learn as believers about this kingdom of God to help us to live, to survive, and to enjoy the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Galatians 3 and 29, we have an inheritance as sons and daughters of the King. And we share an inheritance while we're still alive because of Christ. The Bible says we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. That's a beautiful truth in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Get your priorities right and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. What things? The things that are previously talked about, the things that we worry about and are anxious for. Look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Do I not take care of them, and how much more will I take care of you? People, are you enjoying the care of God in your life? So the truth about the kingdom, and then the truth, the second point is the truth about being born again. And this is the only time in all of Scripture the term is used. When I used to describe what kind of person I was as a Christian, I'd often get asked, so what You know, how can I plug you in? What shelf do you fit on, sort of thing. I said, I'm born again. Oh, yeah, that's Billy Graham. Often I'd hear that. Well, he coined that phrase, didn't he? But the Bible was there before him. Jesus said it. You must be born again. And the imagery of this, the background to this, is in Deuteronomy 32:18. It's rather interesting. Because in Deuteronomy 32:18, it speaks of God as giving Israel birth. And the prophet Jeremiah foresaw a coming age when God would give his people a renewed heart. Jeremiah talks about that. And a renewed mind. And it would be like a new birth. Jeremiah 31 and 33 to 34. So the imagery of the spiritual rebirth would have been actually familiar to Nicodemus. He would be able to understand it. We are born again when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we become a child of God. In John 1, 12 and 13. This rebirth leads to a moral transformation, for no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed, the nature, remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 John 3, 9. So why do we sin? Is there a difference between the sin that's being talked of here in 1 John 3, 9 and what I've just read from John's gospel? No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed, God's nature, the Holy Spirit in him cannot go on sinning. Well, I'd like to think that we could reach sinless perfection. Wouldn't you like to have that? In fact, there were some denominations in the evangelical circles that believed that you could reach a place of sinless living. I believe the distinction here is willful, deliberate denial of Jesus Christ, and that is unpardonable. No infant can experience this world until they are born into it. No infant experiences this world until they're born into it. And as infants mature and grow, they experience this life more fully. And so it is true with those who are born again of the Spirit of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Water refers to the natural birth. It was always referred to as a water birth. And this is now a spiritual rebirth. And actually, Nicodemus could connect with it based on the prophecies from Jeremiah and the truth. When did he come to the place to recognize that he was a sinner and believe in Jesus? You know, I think sometimes we become, I've said it this way, fruit inspectors, because the fruit of the Spirit should show itself. By their works you will know them. And I believe that to be true. I think if there's something changed within my life, my conduct is different, my speech is different, my desires are different, my life has changed. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And it needs to be seen in you. It needs to be lived in you. Oh, we don't commit the big sins anymore. We just like to gossip, right? We like to criticize. The Bible's got a lot to say about the sins of the tongue. The Bible's got a lot to say about the sins of your thought life. But we like to categorize them. These are the ones that really do the big damage. But the Spirit of God in you convicts you of that, and you better shut your lips. Control your mind. Oh, your mind can take you down paths you shouldn't go. We used to sing that chorus in Sunday school, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above who is looking down on love. Not only is he our Heavenly Father, but his Holy Spirit dwells in me, and it ought to convict me. I believe we can get to a place where we harden our hearts and the Spirit of God is pounding on us, and we have hardened our hearts to the place where we will not repent. I need to conclude this, send you home with something that you can think about. So the truth about the kingdom of God is that you are a citizen of this kingdom as the Church of Jesus Christ. And you became a citizen, your membership is when you confessed your sin and asked Christ to be your Savior. And the Holy Spirit made his dwelling within your life. All of us, all of people on the face of this earth have a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum, if you would, that only God can fill. And I'm so glad that at some stage in my life that I could surrender the will of my life to God and experience rebirth. If you want a true picture of where your priorities are in this spiritual kingdom, I'm going to give you four ways to check where you're at. Okay? Self-analysis between you and God. Where are you in this kingdom building? Number one, check your bank account. That's interesting. My Bible tells me that where my treasure is, there my heart is also. Do you read that as well? Boy, it's hard to keep a priority on spiritual things when it is your money, isn't it? I am so grateful, folks, that you are faithful givers here at this church. God bless you. And I'm sure you give outside to other mission organizations, and that's wonderful. Here's what I'm saying. Do you rule money, or does money rule you? Okay? That's the check. You answer that for yourself. Check number two. I wrote this because I needed to take care of this one. Check your day timer. Check your schedule, check your calendar, check your appointments. How busy are we? And we write it, and oh my goodness. And I'm not organized. My wife's the one that's organized. I'd be in a lot of trouble if I didn't keep my appointments. Here's what I'm thinking of when I write that. Check your day timer. It's time. It's all about time. And if this is all we got, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever God gives us on the face of the earth, then every minute is accounted for. It's precious. Every new day you wake, it's a precious thing to be alive and well on the face of the earth. To have some measure of health is an added blessing, but not all of us get that. So in the area of the time that we keep, are the priorities of the time you keep in proper perspective? I, as a pastor, did not keep a proper perspective on my time when it came to the needs of my family, and I regret it. I had a lot of time to think about this, sitting over an ice hole in the middle of a lake. And none of us can probably say, if I had to do it all over again, I'd do it different. And if you don't, there's no hope for you. We all would do things different. Given certain circumstances, we're not that perfect that we can't correct something that we did in the past. But the demands of the church, the applause of the audience, the draw of the appeal, I'm important. People need me. And I served. When you get this next pastor, you make sure that he keeps his time appropriately. Because it's in that that his ministry will grow. And when it comes to time, as a pastor delivering the Word of God, he needs to have time, either in his home, his office, wherever he finds the quiet time, to spend his time in the Word of God. So he's got something to say on Sunday. And if he's so busy running around visiting people, he doesn't have time to do that. And I'm not saying you're not important, but there's others that can visit just as well or even better. Check your bank account. Check your time. And check with those closest to you to remind you of how you really are doing. In my case, that's my wife. Who is it for you? It can be your kids. It's hard sometimes to hear the truth. I think as a pastor, if I ever had to candidate at another church, and God forbid, I'm not doing that. I'm glad you laughed, Eunice, because she's starting to worry about me. But you know, if I really wanted to know who this guy was that was coming, and if I was on a search team looking for a pastor, I'd ask, what does your wife say about your ministry, and what do your children say about it? Because I understand that that's the first mission field that you're responsible for. Isn't that a good question? Okay. And there's where I look at myself and say, oh, wow. Yeah. Get to the truth of who you really are and ask someone who will tell you the truth. How about your marriage? You ever get truthful about your marriage? Oh, don't go there, Larry. You're going to be in trouble. No, I'm not standing here as your pastor, so I'm going to say it. Just because you've been married for 30, 40, 50, whatever years, doesn't mean to say you have a good marriage. You just have a good existence, right? How do you raise the level of the, dare I say, intimacy in your marriages? Your togetherness in your marriages? The greatest gift that you can give your children is that your mom and you love each other. And the kids see it. They know it. My grandkids still love it when grandma and grandpa hold hands and walk somewhere. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, these close relationships, they are ones that tell a lot of stories about the truth. And then here's the last one, number four. Check your Bible and see if you're following the roadmap. Oh boy. I don't think, folks, it's in the frequency of Bible reading that I did my greatest amount of learning, because I could cram and read and write the test and pass, you know, that sort of thing, when I was at Bible college. But I found that when I study now, I don't have to study the things that I already know. I have to make a point of studying the things I don't know. And that's where the meat is often, digging between the lines, and you know it. The Bible is your guidebook to all of life. It's got so many wonderful things to say. Eunice and I have been privileged to do a fair bit of marriage counseling and premarital counseling and so forth. And when I moved to this community, someone had asked me that wasn't a church attender. They weren't followers of Jesus Christ. They were some friends in the church that said, you know, if you need a pastor to do your wedding here, I'll give you Larry's name. And so they called. And so I was kind of like, okay, what do I do now? I'd do what I'd always done. I'd meet with them. And I'd tell them, the first thing that you need to agree to, if I was to take your wedding, you can get anybody to do the ceremony. You can get a justice of the peace or whatever. Why do you want a minister to do your wedding? First question. Well, Mom still likes a minister at the church, and we're doing it for Mom's sake. Oh, that's not too bad. That's okay. And then on and on it would go about Mom and Dad's faith or something to do with church attendance, something like that. Now, and if I said, okay, I would like to take this on, but under one condition. What's that? And by this time, usually they're all shaken. You know, they're so scared. That you sign up for at least 4 premarital counseling sessions. In this case, this couple that I'm talking about Reluctantly, they said, well, you know, we don't. I said, well, try one, and if you like it, then we'll come back for two. We ended up doing six, by the way. And you know where I go on the sixth? With unsaved people. Now, I've established credibility. We've talked about what makes good marriage. And they've been open and have talked and have shed their heart. And Eunice and I have been there. They feel safe. The girls feel safe when Eunice's there. And so we talk about all of these things that are so important in life and in marriage. And then I can say, and the greatest decision that you'll make is not who you'll marry, but who you'll live for. Let me tell you about that. I've had great opportunities to do that. What opportunities have been laid out before you? I'm going to wrap this up right now. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. I'm going to repeat that. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. Same writer, different verse, different time. Sums it up so beautiful. I understand that the DNA of a person is often used today in legal cases where they can't find the truth, whether a person is innocent or guilty. The discovery of DNA has been a marvelous discovery. And I know in some cases where there's cold case files where they haven't been able to resolve things, they can actually go back, and if they have some trace of a DNA, they can find the perpetrators. For the DNA of a person always tells the truth. And I was thinking about that, and I wondered, what is the DNA of those that are born again? I know the DNA of those that are born of water. What is the DNA of those that are born again of the Spirit of God? That really tells the truth of who we really are. And I believe the answer is the Holy Spirit of God that reveals truth through his word. There's where we go. There's where we stay. It is written. I don't get to bend it. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Father, thank you for this attentive group of folks that I get to talk to Sunday after Sunday. Lord, it would be my desire that there's something that's been taught and learned today. And beyond the facts that there's something new and taught that feeds our mind, our curiosity, and so forth, that there's something that fills our soul, something that moves our spirit within us to a closer and brighter relationship, something that offers encouragement, something that encourages people in their faith walk, something that encourages people to settle accounts with others that still aren't right. Oh, if we confess our sins, what a different day it would be. So give us the courage to do so, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.